Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. We serve an awesome God, ladies and gentlemen. He is awesome. Yeah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. First thing I want to do, I want to welcome Dave and Sharon both back home. Praise the Lord. I mean, they've been gone on vacation. My goodness, we almost had to shut the place down, you know. Oh, goodness gracious. But Dave and Sharon, well, Dave, he was gone a month. You know, so but Sharon, she was only going about a week and a half or something like 2 weeks or something like that. Yeah, my goodness gracious. But we don't know how much we miss them till they're not here. Praise the Lord. Oh, we love them both. I mean, we just love them. But you won't hear me say I love them to death. I love them to life. Praise the Lord. Our words are so important. And it's just amazing how the church does not get a hold of our words and how important our words are. And I didn't know this, you know, I had no idea for a long, long time until I started reading the word in detail. And when I started reading the word in detail, I found some wonderful things. And today we're going to talk a little bit about some things in 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 1, that there's some wonderful things in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What do we got, Dave? Oh, okay. I got to wait till he gets up there. Okay, well, we won't do nothing until he gets up there. Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah, I haven't done that either. Yeah, so, and we had a nice, handsome young man up there on the platform today praying. This is Jeff Coulter over here. Jeff, he's come here to help us in the ministry. You know, we're gonna use this boy so many ways. He's bound to like one or two of them. We don't know what God's going to do, but he's going to do something. You know, so he's a mighty God, and so he does great things, and we're grateful to have Jeff here to help us. And so he's going to come help us, and we're going to see what the Lord told me that he was going to bring somebody in to help me. And then just a few days later, Jeff called and said God told him to come here, and he lives in California. And so, okay, so he came, and he's been here about, a week, I guess, something like that, maybe a week now. And so, but we're glad to have Dave back, we're glad to have Sharon back, and we're glad to have Jeff here to help us out in the ministry. You know, I'm the kind of guy, I only bring into the ministry whoever God tells me to put in. I have lots of people that want to volunteer to help me, but if God hadn't spoke to me and told me that person you're to put them in there, I'm sorry, I don't need any help. You know, because I want to be totally led by the Spirit. You know, I do not want to be led by the flesh. I'm not here to build an empire or nothing like this. I'm here to teach people God's Word and to get people healed. And, of course, tomorrow I'm so grateful that the Lord has provided us that beautiful airplane. And tomorrow, and I know next Saturday too, when we come back, we're going to have a beautiful day because we've asked for it. You know, it's rained up in that part of the world. In fact, one of the men I talked to day before yesterday said, it's been nothing but rain and bad weather up here, but the weather broke this afternoon about 3 o'clock and it started clearing off. I said, well, I didn't expect anything less because I'd prayed and asked God to give me a great, clear trip up there. Although we will file IFR just in case. You know, but I don't believe we're going to run into any bad weather whatsoever. I believe it's going to be a beautiful trip. And, of course, the beautiful part about it is I get to take my pocket knife with me. I don't have to leave it at home. I don't have to have nobody feel all over me, you know, when I get on the airplane, you know, because I'm flying my own airplane. Isn't that wonderful that God would provide all that? So he's an awesome God. And I guess that I'm going to start out telling a little story. That somebody told me a while ago. I thought it was extremely good. How many of y'all know sometimes God does something that's a little different than the way you would do it? You know, have you ever found that to be true? Well, this story that was told with me, there was a missionary that was out on the way to a certain village to preach the gospel. And he was out there in the woods and the jungles and everything, and where it was densely woods and everything. And all of a sudden, the Lord just spoke to him. He said, stop right here and preach the salvation message. Well, you know, I may be a missionary, but Lord, I'm out in the middle of the jungle. Do you not know what you're doing, Lord? He said, I said, preach a salvation message. So for 30 minutes, man, he preaches a salvation message. And then he said, now the Lord says, okay, that's a good one. He said, now then give an invitation. He said, Lord, are you kidding me? He said, did I tell you to give an invitation? He said, well, yeah, okay. So he said, now then I invite anybody who wants to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, come forward. And said, over 100 people came out of the jungle and out of the trees and came and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You think our King knows what he's doing, Tom? We don't always know what he's doing, but when he tells us to do something, what are we supposed to do? Do what he said, even when it makes no sense whatsoever. And some of you may have noticed the big black spot out there in our field when you came down. Some of you might not have noticed it, but there's a big black spot out there. And we had a neighbor up there mowing in his front yard, and a spark or something from his riding lawnmower caught the grass on fire. And of course, the grass out there in my field, which I haven't mowed, which is about that tall. Well, I mean, when it got out there, boy, it was coming this way. Well, Bruce just happened to get through with a car he was working on, and he walked back out. And when he looked out there, he said, oh, my goodness, look at this fire. So he come running back in here and started screaming, fire, fire, fire. Well, of course, Cheryl started, they started getting people to call the fire department, the police department, and everything else. And so they did all that. And of course, I was amazed that there was 4 fire trucks showed up out here. Cheryl called me. I was at the airport working on the airplane, changing oil or finishing up what I had already started. She called me and said, honey, there's a fire. You got to pray. I said, where is it? She said, just south of the church. I said, okay. So she said, the wind's blowing from the south to the north. I said, okay. So we started praying, Lord, turn the wind around and let it blow back to the south. And so I got in my truck, and the first time I have broken the speed limit in a long time, but I did drive 70, you know, coming home. I didn't break it much, but a little. I drove 70 on the freeway, and actually I drove 70 on 407 too. And there was a police car behind me, a fire, he had all his lights going, but I ain't going to slow down for him. I know he's coming to my house. And so, I come ripping through here like a race driver, you know, and I got out here. And of course, all the fire trucks got here, and just within a few minutes, they had all the fire contained. And of course, it just burned a great big black spot out there. But how many of y'all know that now then is a pretty exciting time when it comes to fires? With the wind. Yeah, when we prayed, the wind turned around and blew back to the north, or to the south, from the north to the south. Yeah, it really did. You know, we were praying. But I remember one time when there was a guy, it was dry, kind of like this, almost as dry. And I was at work at DFW Airport, and this is years ago, and my wife called and said, there's a fire. It's coming across this pasture out here right toward our place. I said, okay, I'm praying right now, Lord, let that go around now, all them other houses wasn't up there yet. I said, Lord, let that fire go around Larry's house and my house, because I didn't think Larry would be at home either. He was my neighbor. I said, Lord, let that fire go around Larry's house and my house and not burn anything. Let it stay out in my field. I said, Lord, send a couple of angels to keep the fire out there. Now, what did God say we could ask for as his children?
Anything.
What do we not understand about anything? You know, so I've learned these principles, and they're awesome. They're in the Word. They're going to be in the Word that we're going to study today. But anyway, I drove exactly the speed limit. I did not break the speed limit nowhere. I stayed in total faith. I said, Lord, I know I asked you to send those angels. I know the fire is not going to get to my house. I know it's not going to burn Larry's house. I said, yeah, his house is wood. Of course, mine was brick, you know, but my shop's out here, and it's got a lot of wood in it, although it does have steel sides on it. But I said, Lord, I know you're going to protect my house and my shop because I've asked you. And I'm walking in obedience to your word. You know, I'm an obedient son. So you told me to ask anything and you'll do it for me. So I drove in out here. And of course, there was 2 or 3 fire trucks here that day too. And it burned all across up there, right around, went around behind Larry's house, maybe 50 yards behind his house. It's amazing how the grass, you know, burned 50 yards or 50, yeah, about 50 yards, I guess, behind his house and shop, but never did come on up to his shop. And then it burned right out in my field, and it burned that pasture and field out there almost halfway to the fence up there before they got it contained. But it was all out there in the field. Not a bit of it came to the house. But my wife said, isn't that awesome? I said, well, yeah, it is really awesome. But I said, that's exactly what I expected. I mean, if you don't expect him to do what you ask him to do, forget it. He's not going to do it. You got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. So it's amazing how that we can ask God. I remember one night, talking about fires, Eldon, which is not here today, he's up in Arkansas today, him in Oklahoma, I mean. But Eldon was up in Idaho, in the mountains of Idaho, and they were up there on vacation, and they were up high on a hill, and all of a sudden they realized there was some kind of a gigantic fire in the forest. I mean, those trees up there are 30 and 40 and 50 feet tall. And he looked out there, and there was a humongous fire burning. I mean, 100 feet in the air. This thing was burning. They got down on their knees and said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, send an angel to put out that fire. We thank you, Lord, for putting out the fire." And the fire went, and they watched it within seconds go completely out. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing what belongs to us as children of God. But we don't know how to walk in it. We don't know how to claim it. We don't know it because we don't spend enough time with God. Well, we're going to start out today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to see some of these things. And this is the NLT. That's good. Now it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message." Have you ever been to a church where the pastor is overeducated and he's got a PhD and you don't understand anything he says? I've been to a few of those. Well, praise God, I'm kind of like Paul. I've just got a normal education and I only know how to use, you know, simple words. I've had a lot of people tell me, "Thurman, you teach the Word of God, you put it down on the lower shelf for all the kiddies can get it." Well, good. That's the way I want it. I want it down there where all of us can get it. Now, if you happen to be one of those super educated ones, well, that's good for you. But he says, "For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross." Well, what else should we concentrate on? I mean, if you get the, like Dave said a while ago, if you get the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ down pat, you don't need nothing else. I mean, that's what Paul is teaching the people. This is the only thing that's important to us. And, of course, some people will try to tell you, you know, that the death of Jesus is not important. You know, but let me tell you, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Verse 3 and 4, it says here, verse 3, "I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling." You know, when I read scriptures like that, I think about the very first time when I was elected as a deacon at Lakeland Baptist Church in Louisville, Texas. I mean, it was not a great big church in those days like it is now. It's a humongous church. But it probably had only about 200, 250 people on an average Sunday. Well, as a deacon, you had deacon's week. In other words, there was about 8 or 10 of us at the time, and so about every 8 or 10 weeks, whatever it was, you would have to get up there with the pastor, and you'd make the announcements and then have an opening prayer. And I could stand before a classroom of 20 or 30 graduate engineers and teach them formulas and things with no problem. But I knew what I was talking about, so I felt perfectly comfortable standing before those graduate engineers teaching them formulas and things about airplanes. I had no problem with that. But I'll never forget the day when Dr. Ben Smith, he had a PhD also, a very wonderful man, and he said, "Thurman, would you make the announcements?" And I got up there with my little sheet of paper. I was okay, and I laid it down on the pulpit, and I looked up at those 200 people out there, and all of a sudden I'm glad I was behind the podium because my legs were fanning like this. I was shaking like a leaf. I was trembling. I thought, what is wrong with me? Well, first of all, my main problem was I was in church. I had to have an example that was going to be like Jesus, and I knew almost nothing about God's Word. You know, that made me feel really, at this point, like Paul said, "I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling." I've been there and done that. Praise God. "And my message and my preaching were very plain." Well, I hope mine has never changed. I hope it's still plain. That's the only way I've tried to do it. "I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you." Don't you love it when we're teaching and the Holy Spirit shows up? Oh, I love it. I've seen it. I mean, I think about that little lady. When I say that, I think about this little lady that was sitting right over here with her brother here one day. And they came to a healing school, and they had heard about me somehow. And that I didn't realize when they come in that she had a severe pain in her left breast and her left shoulder, and she was in excruciating pain. And so she was sitting over there with her brother. Of course, I didn't know what her problem was. The Lord had not revealed it to me. But sometimes God don't have to tell you. He'll just do something, and he'll lead you in a direction, and he knows what he's doing. So all of a sudden, I started talking about breast cancer and how breast cancer is caused by unforgiveness. And if you got breast cancer in the left breast, you got unforgiveness toward a female member of your family. And if you got breast cancer in your right breast, you got unforgiveness toward a female that's just an acquaintance. And I'm saying this, all of a sudden this girl said, "Oh my goodness, Lord, that's what's wrong with me. I have unforgiveness toward my sister-in-law." So she took out a piece of paper and said, "Lord, I promise to forgive my sister-in-law. I will forgive her, and I promise I will love her forever in Jesus' name." And when she wrote that down, you were here, weren't you, Kim? What did that girl do? She screamed. I mean, she was in church here. I'm teaching, and she screams. You know, and I stopped, and I said, "Is something wrong?" She said, "Pastor, I just... well, from what you said, I just forgave my sister, and all that pain that was in my shoulder, my left breast, went away." She said, "I was completely healed." Now, don't you love it when the power of the Holy Spirit shows up like that? See, because that's a confirmation that what you're teaching is out of God's word and that it's true. Because the Spirit don't do things that's contrary to what's written. So this lady, which had an unforgiveness toward her sister-in-law, she had no idea. That's why that she had this pain in her left shoulder, in her left breast. And whenever she wrote down, and she showed me the piece of paper, and I read it, she said, "I forgive my sister-in-law," and put her name down there. "And I promise, Lord, I will love her from now on in Jesus' name." And instantly the king healed her. I just love it whenever the Holy Spirit shows up. And Paul's telling us here, now my messages and my preaching were very plain. I do not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I love it. I won't tell the story in detail. I've told it so many times, but I love it when the little 13-year-old boy standing here got his eyes healed. And a couple of months later, when the other 13-year-old was standing right here and he was colorblind and he was instantly healed. I love when God shows up like that in your service. Don't you like that? I mean... yeah, 2 months later, I got the most beautiful letter from this mother or this little boy and said, "Pastor, what a privilege to see our son instantly healed when you prayed for him. And what a privilege it's been the last 2 months to teach our son colors." Because he didn't know what colors were. For 13 years, all he could see was black and white. But the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, that makes me aware that when it says, "This is a mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world, Christ in you, the hope of glory." He's here today, isn't he? Because we all brought him. He's here with us. So he's free to do whatever he wants to do. And don't we love it when God shows up and does something wonderful? When the Holy Spirit shows up, I love serving Jesus. Wow. "But the Spirit was powerful among you." I love it to see the Spirit's power do wonderful things. Now 5 and 6. "I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom." You know, I mean, I don't have any human wisdom. You know, I just, you know, the human stuff, you know, I don't want it. I want the God stuff. You know, I want to do what God says there. And yet when I am among mature Christians, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world and not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world who are being brought to nothing. You know, if you're among the world, all you men that are out here today, I'd like to ask one of you to tell me, when you're out around a bunch of men, just worldly men, what are they talking about? What do men talk about, just worldly men?
Everything but the Lord.
Everything but football game, you know, I mean, or a fishing trip, or women, yeah, anything but Jesus, right?
Right.
In other words, worldly men, they talk about anything but Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, But I don't hang out with those kind of guys very much because I don't talk about that kind of stuff. I only talk about Jesus, you know, and I want to be around men and women. That's why I love being here at the Ministry Center. You know, I mean, if Cheryl and I go in here to sit down to have lunch, we have a Bible study. If Sharon happens to come in and she sits down, I might walk in there about noon and Sharon's in there having a sandwich or something, and I walk in, sit in there with her. Guess what we do? We have a Bible study. We talk about our King. Can you think of anything better to talk about? No. We talk about our King and the wonderful things He's doing and the prayers He's answering and all those things. Yet when I am among mature Christians, I do not speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world, and not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world who are being brought to naught. Move around Christians, we should talk about the wisdom of God. Verse 7 and 8. No, the wisdom we speak of is the secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in former times, though He made it for our benefit before the world began. Now then, I'll tell you one of the secret hidden wisdoms of God that the church almost never talks about. Two of them. That's healing and deliverance. Most churches don't ever talk about healing and deliverance. You know, I was associated with a very good denominational church for many, many, many years of my life. And I can think I virtually never saw anybody come down after the service was over to ask to be prayed for healing or to have a demon cast out of them. Never. It never happened. And so people are sick and afflicted. But if you get around men and women that are really men and women of God, I mean, demons tremble. When you speak, they leave. Yeah. When you know who you are in Christ Jesus, you can pray for the sick, or you don't even have to pray for the sick. You can just say, be healed in the name of Jesus and lay hands on them and get them healed, can't you, brother? Yeah. You don't have to pray for people. You know, somebody said, pray for me. Okay, I'll pray for you. But you know, you don't have to pray for you. All you got to do is just like that woman in Home Depot that time when I just put my hand on her head and said, be healed. Dave was over there trying to be nice to her, say, ma'am, can we pray for you? And she's saying, no. And if she says no, it's too late. I already put my hand on her head, and I said, ma'am, it's too late now. Your headache's already gone. And it was. Don't you love for Jesus to show up like that?
Yes.
And people are dumbfounded. They really are. But, of course, you know, it wasn't long after that till I walked in there, and there was another cashier that watched this. She came over and said, sir? I said, yes. She says, can I talk to you a second? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I've got a sick baby at home. Would you pray for my baby? I said, why do you ask me? She said, I saw you pray for that girl. She said, you're tuned in to God. She said, I'm a Christian. I go to church. But she said, I ain't never seen nothing like that in my life. But that girl got healed that day. So she said, will you pray for my baby? I said, I most definitely will. So I prayed for her baby. About a month, I was back in there again. She come running over and said, Thurman, I got to tell you, my baby was healed when I got home that evening. Now, isn't that awesome? Do we serve an awesome Jesus? All He's looking for is somebody that'll do what He says. And, you know, he didn't make our part hard, did He? No, he's such a wonderful God. Wow. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. Satan and his host of demons is the rulers of this world. If they had of, they would never have crucified our glorious Lord. You know, a lot of people say, you know, who crucified Jesus? Well, the Scripture says Satan and his host of demons did it. But he did it through man. These demons were in these people. How many of y'all saw the Passion? Yeah. Didn't they do a good job of those people that professed to have the demons? You could see the demons in those people, couldn't you? I mean, if you were tuned in to the things of God, those people that were walking through the crowd that were possessed of demons, they'd done such a great job, you could tell who those people were. I mean, they really put that movie together well. And I thought to myself, now here is Satan, here's his host of demons, and he's saying, We're going to make this man sin like we've made every other man on this earth sin. But they couldn't. Jesus never one time yielded to their temptations. He overcame. And so when it come down to the end, Satan says, I'm not going to have it. I don't care if I can't make him sin. I'm going to kill him anyway. And he did. Now then, when he killed him anyway, this is what Satan didn't know. Although he knew the law. The law, I think it's in Genesis 9:6, I believe. I think it's in 9:6. It says, when a man... Let's see what Genesis... Let's go back. Yes, you must execute anyone who murders another person, for to kill a person is to kill a living being made in God's image. In other words, if I go out and kill somebody on my own, then what's going to happen to me? Chances are, I'm going to have my life taken, right, Tom? In other words, that's what that's saying, isn't it? A life for a life. If you kill somebody and they were not worthy of death, then you are guilty of sin, right, brother? In other words, you have no right to do any harm to anyone else, do you?
No.
Not at all. So if you go out and kill a man that's honest and has not, nothing wrong, chances are the police are going to take you to prison and either lock you up or they're going to take your life, right?
Right.
Well, that's exactly what that scripture says there. And in the spiritual realm, it meant what it said. And so Satan, he had no idea that this is the way that Jesus Christ was going to destroy the works of the devil. He was going to walk holy and pure before God, and Satan done everything in his power to get Jesus to sin, and he could not. So he said, I'm going to kill him anyway. Now, it's just like that scripture in 1 Corinthians said, if he had known what he was doing, he would never. Because he destroyed himself when he did that. But he didn't know he was going to destroy himself. But he did. He destroyed himself, and now then the king was victorious over him. Although he killed him, I can just see it now. When he's hanging on that cross, I can just see the devil in one of them men down there saying, you idiot, I've got you anyway. I couldn't make you sin, but now it's over. Now the world is going to be mine forever. He didn't know, did he, Bill? But just think, when the king died, and then he went down into the lowest hell, and I can see him now when he walks over to Satan and grabs him by the nape of the neck. Did you just see that? Pulling that beast over there and throwing him down on the floor, put his foot on him and reach down and take the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from him and say, now then, Buster, I'm the king. You killed me, but death can't hold me because there's no sin in me. I'm in charge now. All power in heaven and earth belongs to me. And then he made a statement, I'm going to give it to my children. Oh, we don't get that. We don't get that he's going to give that power to us, because if it belongs to him and he's in us, we have it. We have that power. Wow. But the rulers of darkness, the rulers of this world, they did not understand that. It had been well hidden from before the foundations of the world. Wow. 9 and 10. That is what the scriptures means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. There was a preacher friend of mine that I knew very well. That was his wife's favorite verse. I heard her quote that verse, there's no telling how many times. One day I asked her, I said, you know, I got a question I want to ask you. She said, what's that? I said, do you know what the next verse says? No, I have no idea. I thought, that's exactly what I thought. What does that tell me about this woman? Although she's a pastor's wife, she's totally living in the flesh. She's not living in the spirit, because look what it says. But we know these things because God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And His Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's deepest secrets. How do you think I learned about healing? God revealed it to me. How do you think I learned about deliverance? God revealed it to me. I mean, you can't learn these things on your own. They have got to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. And if you're not spending time with God in the Word, you will never get these revelations. You know, I mean, I think how many years I went, and I mean, every year, I didn't know that all things was mine. You know, I had no idea, you know, that He bore my sickness and removed my disease. Although it was in the Scripture, I didn't know it. And, you know, here's a dumb man that had not had the revelation of these things being revealed to him. So when the spring come along and I get a little sniffles in my nose, what's the first thing you think I say? Oh, it's that time of year again. I guess I'm fixing to come down with the flu. And guess what? And I come down with the flu. So, I mean, you just don't have any idea how the spirit world will work around your words. You give them legal right by your words. And I just thought, wow. I mean, you know, but it wasn't no big thing. I mean, back in those days, I had the flu every year, sometimes twice, you know. So, I mean, colds and flus, that's just a way of life, you know. And, of course, I hated it when I get down in my back. You know, I mean, oh, 6 or 8 times I had down in my back for, I mean, boy. I can remember, one time I remember when I was in the Air Force at Perrin Air Force Base right up here at Sherman. I reached over and right there on this tester I used on these F-102s, it says total weight of this tester, 67 pounds. Well, that's not light, but it's not real heavy. You know, when you're 25 years old, you know, 67 pounds, you do that with one finger, you know, good grief. You know, at least you think you can, you know. So you know no limits of anything when you're 25 years old. You know, that's just the way you are. So I reached on the back of this truck and grabbed the two handles, one on each end, and picked that thing up. When I did, boy, it's like you hit me in the back with a 2x4. I dropped that thing. I said, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I've thrown my back out. Oh, my goodness. I guess I'll be down for a week or two like I usually am. Oh, yeah, no faith whatsoever, Kim. You know, unfortunately, I don't know nothing about the Word, but I'm a Christian. I don't know what belongs to me. So I'm speaking the negative stuff. And, of course, I go to the doctor on the base. I try to go home, and, of course, every time I try to pick up my right foot to hit the brake, it's like somebody hit me in the back with a 2x4. And that's very difficult to hit the brake with that kind of pain. So I finally made it home, and so I had my wife drive me to the base the next morning, and I went in to see the doc, and as I'm walking kind of like this, you know. And the doc, he said, what's wrong with you? I said, I hurt my back. He said, bend over and touch your toes. I said, Doc, I can't look down at my toes. You know, do this and it feels like you get hit in the back with a 2x4. He said, wow. So he checked me and everything, x-rayed me and did everything. He said, well, all I can say is go home, get on the floor, put your quilt on the floor, and then elevate your head and your feet about 6 inches and lay there for about a week and see what happens. So I did. I went home. Lay down on the floor on a quilt, you know. I crawled to the bathroom when I would have to go. Try to limit that to once a day, you know. So, and you don't want to move much no more than you have to because it hurts so bad. Finally, after a week, I was hurting so bad everywhere else, you know. Really, I mean, from laying on the back, your buttocks and your shoulders and everything where you're laying on the floor, everything's hurting. When you're laying on the board floor for a week, you know what I mean, Joseph? I mean, you get to hurting so bad, you think, okay, Lord, so maybe, I mean, of course, I probably didn't even say, okay, Lord. You know, I didn't know enough about God to even think about praying. I mean, you mean it's come to this, praying? I didn't even know enough to pray. But yet I'm a Baptist, Southern Baptist, been in church all my life. I've never been out of church. I mean, I've been in church. I was raised in church, but I didn't know nothing about praying. I didn't know how to get things done. You know, these things had not been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit, like Paul's trying to tell us here. I had not spent enough time with God for Him to reveal anything to me. So if you don't spend time in His Word, how's He going to reveal something to you? He cannot. You have to get in the Word. That's the way God does it. But we know these things because God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And His Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's deep secrets. So When we get into the Word of God and start reading and studying and praying over the Word of God. Now, like Dave said a while ago, don't say, okay, today I got to read one chapter of Proverbs. Let me turn over there real quick. Blah, 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 and read as fast as you can and say, okay, I did my duty, God. No, that won't never get you nowhere with God. You have to sit down and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want you to reveal yourself to me in this Word. I want to know who you are. I want to know who the Spirit is. And I want you to reveal yourself to me in this Word. And you start meditating on these things. And all of a sudden He'll say, here's a little nugget for you. Let me give you this little nugget. And wow, all of a sudden you might have read that 50 times, but all of a sudden it becomes a revelation to you, right? Wow. So now then the Spirit is beginning to work and reveal Himself to you. And if you'll spend that time with God, He will begin to give you revelation, and I mean it will begin to snowball. You know, and when it begins to snowball, wow, I think of the difference today, what I know about healing today versus what I knew when God first called me and told me He was going to do this with me. I didn't know nothing about healing. I mean nothing. I was raised in a Baptist church. I never seen anybody pray for it in my life. You know, and then God brings me a man with terminal cancer, stage 4 terminal cancer, and speaks audibly to me and tells me that night when I'm in his room or standing out in front of his room, that if I will tell him to call the men of the church to pray over him, he'll heal him. And, you know, this is how much faith I had. As I walked down the corridor, I looked up and said, God, you didn't hear what she said. He has terminal cancer. He's going to die. Can't you just see the Lord saying, son, if you ever get a hold of who I am? I mean, you don't have a clue who I am yet. But if you get a hold of who I am one day, when I speak to you like this, you'll be jumping up and down and say, well, let me get him. Lord, let's pray right quick. Well, now He don't even have to speak to me. I'm looking to pray for somebody because I know what He'll do. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing surprises me anymore. I mean, I love it when God does things like when He healed Johnny Brumfield or when He healed Dr. Young or whatever, these people that's absolutely impossible to be healed by doctors. In fact, Dr. Young was a doctor. And his back was totally destroyed. And one simple prayer, Mark 11:23, the man was instantly healed. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? I mean, He's awesome. But how do we learn these things? But we know these things because God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. In other words, you can read the Bible. I mean, let me ask you this question. How many times have you sat down and in your life, in your younger life maybe, and when you first became a Christian and you read through maybe 2 or 3 chapters or 2 or 3 books of the Bible and you got through, you got up and you didn't remember a thing you read? You ever done that? Okay, so we've all been there, huh? I'd sit down and read the whole book of Matthew. That's a long book. And when I got through, somebody said, what'd you read? I said, the book of Matthew. What'd you learn? Duh. You don't remember anything you read? No. You see, I had gotten no revelation yet. That was my first time through. But now then, after I'd read it through 10 or 20 times, somebody said, well, did you learn anything? I said, yeah, I come up on an awesome promise in there, Matthew 18:19. Maybe that's the only one I got out of the whole book of Matthew was Matthew 18:19. It says, if two of us on earth agree about anything, He'll do it for me. Well, but you know, your brother, that's not what He really means, you know. They try to steal your faith away from you, don't they? Even when God gives you that revelation by the Spirit, if you're not careful, somebody will come along and say, but that don't work. I mean, I've had so many of those. I mean, at first, I didn't understand what was happening. I'd get a revelation like that. Man, I'd see that verse. I'd say, wow, that's awesome. That means if me and somebody else can agree, God said we can do anything and He'll do it. And then I'd take it to some church, some pastor or some PhD from the seminary and say, what does that mean? And he'd spend 30 minutes explaining away what it didn't mean. And so then you think, God, if you didn't mean what you said, why didn't you put in the book what you meant? You understand where I'm coming from, Betty? I mean, have you ever been through these kind of things too? Sure, we all have been. You know, but if you'll stay in the Word, the Spirit will eventually get through to you, won't He, Tom? And then one day you're going to step out in faith like I did. You know, I've told you all this. This is my first experience with I guess you might say, with an answer to prayer. And after that lady prayed for me that time, that Baptist woman, and all my warts went away, she told me the prayer, and it took me 10 years, and I quoted that prayer probably 10,000 times in 10 years and never used it. Isn't that amazing how dumb we are? And then one day, a friend of mine's son walked in with a great big old wart on the back of his hand. I said, "Cliff, what's that?" He said, "It's a big old wart, Thurman." I said, "Well, how would you like for it to go away?" He said, "Well, that's what I got this medicine on her for. I'm trying to get rid of it." I said, "Come over here. Let me look at it." Boy, that thing was big as a nickel, or maybe bigger than a nickel. It was a big old wart. I thought about that prayer. I said, "Cliff, write your full name down for me on a piece of paper. Clifton Wayne Hurley." So he wrote that down. And I went home and got on my knees, and I prayed that prayer that that woman had told me she prayed for me 10 years ago that I'd quoted 10,000 times. And I prayed that simple prayer, and I thanked the Lord for taking that wart off. And I forgot it. About 2 or 3 or 4 weeks later, whatever it was, my phone rang and said, "Thurman, this is Cliff." I said, "Well, praise God, son. How are you doing?" He said, "You know that wart I had on the back of my hand?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "It's gone." I said, "You don't mean it." "You're great men of faith and power." Is that the way God works with all of us, Tom? He has to start out little, doesn't he? Yeah, that's right, you know. But as we spend time with Him, His Holy Spirit reveals Himself to us. You know, I mean, He's tapping on my shoulder saying, "Son, if you think the removal of that wart was something, wait till you get into some real faith. Let me show you what I can do." And then you're thinking, "Wow, was that God I heard?" You see where I'm coming from? And so it takes time. But then you get in here, "But we know these things because God has revealed them to us by His Spirit." How many people do you know that have read the Bible over and over and over, and they have no knowledge of these promises? You ever read the Bible? Oh, yeah. In fact, I just asked a lady this the other day. I said, "What you need to do is read the Bible." She said, "Well, I do." I said, "Well, so what? So what's the deal?" She said, "Well, I can't understand it." She said, "I don't get nothing out of the Bible when I read it." I told her, I said, "You need to get saved." I said, "You need to get saved. You really don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior." I said, "If you've really made Jesus your Lord and Savior, then you'll have the Holy Spirit, and He is your teacher. And when you get in the Word, if you pray with the Word and spend time with God, He will start giving you little nuggets out of His Word." Now, if she really was saved, well, she was pretty carnal, wouldn't you say? But how many Christians do we know that's like that? Lots of them. Lots of Christians. You know, a few years ago, you could have asked, "How long have you been a deacon?" I said, 25 years. "You've been a Sunday school teacher all that time?" "Yes, sir, 25 years. I've been teaching a Sunday school class. I've been a deacon in a church." "How many healings have you seen?" What? "How many people have you led to Christ?" That's a preacher's job. That's not my job. You know? That's a shame, isn't it? I've been a deacon, a Sunday school teacher for 25 years and hadn't led nobody to Jesus. Hadn't got nobody healed, hadn't got nobody delivered, cast no demons out. I mean, I have produced zero fruit for the kingdom of God. If I ain't even got a soul saved, when I get home to glory, what kind of a crown do you think I'm going to get? None. That's going to be sad, isn't it? The Lord told me to go out and make disciples. He told me to go out and heal the sick. He told me to go out and win people into the kingdom of God and cast out demons. Wow, I didn't do none of that. What a Christian. I didn't have no revelation. Did I study the Bible? Yeah, I read it. But I read it entirely from the set of eyes that came from the quarterly that come from the Southern Baptist Convention. So I didn't learn any power. That's sad. You know that? Only when I began to read that book.
I believe a lot of people make a mistake when they go out to try to do those things. They make the same mistake that Howard Pittman made. They were doing it for themselves and not for God.
That's probably right, Bill, that when we go out, we do things and think, "Well, I'm going to do this so I can look good as a Christian. I'm going to teach a Sunday school class so when somebody says at church, have you taught a Sunday school class?" "Oh, yeah, I've been teaching Sunday school class for 10 years. Man, I'm good. You want to come to a good Sunday school class, just come to mine. I'm the best." You ever hear people talk like that? I mean, it should never be. Howard was like that too, and he was doing it for himself. And God was not happy with him, was he, Bill? Wow, was he not happy with him? Wow. Verse 11 and 12. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. And God has actually given us His Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Now then, if you are a born-again Christian, if you really are a born-again Christian, you have the Spirit of God living in you. He's in there. You're His temple, and He's in there, and He's wanting to give you revelation of Himself. But if you don't spend time with Him in the Word, don't love Him and worship Him and praise Him, you won't ever get it. You can go through your whole life. I know I've been one of those. I went through many, many years of my life as a Christian. I mean, a devout Christian. I mean, I'm in church every time the door is open. You know, I was a mechanic back in those days. And man, I mean, Dr. Ben Smith, when I left Lakeland Baptist Church, he stood up at the pulpit up there. Now we had, I guess, 2,500 people. And he got up and told all them people. He said, "Thurman, nobody knows but me and God." But he said, "Thurman has maintained our fleet of buses all these years. He's done all the work himself, provided all the parts himself, and it's not cost this church one nickel to maintain our fleet of buses." He said, "Thurman has done that all himself." See, I was busy about the Lord's work. I love God with all my heart, but I was doing all I had knowledge and revelation to do. I didn't have no knowledge about casting out demons or healing the sick, but I had worldly knowledge. I could fix an engine. I could overhaul a transmission. I could put brakes and bearings in those buses. I could change tires on them things. I could fix the equipment. But somebody had to do that, didn't they?
Look how God has honored that attitude of your heart now.
Yes.
What He's doing for you now.
Yes, oh yeah. Yeah. I mean, if you take what He gives you and you use it for His glory, and then who knows what He'll do later on. That's right. You know, so you just take whatever God gives you and use it for His glory. I mean, all I knew how to do back in those days, you know. I mean, in church, I could teach a Sunday school class. I say I could teach a Sunday school class. I don't know. That might be debatable. You might ought to ask some of the people in my class. They might not thought I could have teach a class. But at least I did it. You know, God was teaching me there. But I did have a good education in engineering, and I did know how to work on the equipment. And so I used that strongly and boldly. And of course, I had a good job, which paid fairly good money. So I had a little extra. And I could buy parts wholesale because I used to have a garage myself. So I didn't have a problem buying a set of pistons or rings or bearings or whatever. Or, you know, or fixing an engine. I kept those buses in excellent shape for Lakeland Baptist Church the whole time I was there. But I knew how to do that, Joseph. You know, I could do that, and I knew how. But I didn't know how to get people healed. I didn't know how to cast out demons. So you can't go beyond knowledge. If the Spirit has not revealed Himself to you in these areas, you can't do this. You just can't do it. So you've got to get in there with God, spend time with Him, and He'll reveal Himself to you. Now then, let's go on, verse 13 and 14. When we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. Where do you think Paul got all his spiritual knowledge? From the Lord. He gave it to him, and so he's now passing it on to us. But he says, but people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. You know, so I mean, think about this. Think of the people. You have friends, relatives, every one of you do. And they're not spiritual at all. Maybe they're not even Christians. But you've been coming to this church and you've seen God do awesome things in the area of healing and deliverance. And so when one of your relatives gets sick or afflicted, you go over and tell them, "Bob, let me tell you that Jesus can heal you." And you say, "You've lost your mind." Right. Yeah. Don't talk to me about that. I don't even want to hear it. You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You know exactly what I mean, don't you? Maybe even you have, maybe you've been like Dave. You know, you've received a tremendous healing. I mean, how many of y'all think that Dave could be deceived to believe that Jesus don't heal no more? I mean, after he received the tremendous miracle of healing that he did after being sick 40 years. Now then, if you walk up to Dave and say, but Dave, you know, he says, look, I got healed. Look at me. Boy, he's always pulling his pants leg up, showing you scars and all that stuff. He said, I got healed. Jesus healed me. And they said, Dave, you know, that stuff don't work no more. You know, you didn't get healed. That was just a figment of your imagination. God don't do that. Now then, what do you think the chances are of somebody stealing that from Dave? Well, after the study time he spent in the Word, it ain't possible. You can't steal that from him. But if somebody had come along and did that and he had not gotten in the Word, somebody would have convinced him it was just a time in life for his healing to come, and it really wasn't God that healed him. Do you know people do that to people? They steal your healing from you, or he would go back and be sick again. Like I've told you, the one of my best friends at home, his dad was a great man of God. He loved God with all his heart, and he was a member of the Baptist church where we went there in Goldthwait, where I was raised up. And this man, this good friend of mine, his dad had a pickup wreck, and it broke his back. Now, he became paralyzed from the waist down. He could still move his arms, but he could not move his legs, totally paralyzed. He'd always been a very active man. I mean, you know, farmer, rancher, had thousands of acres of land he oversaw. Now then, he's sitting at home with nothing to do. Well, he turns the radio on. We don't have television back in those days. He turned the radio on, and he hears about Oral Roberts and how Oral Roberts praying for people, and they get healed. So he listens for, I guess, a week or maybe months. And then one day tells his wife, I want you to take me to Tulsa. I'm going to one of those healing meetings that Oral Roberts has got. I've been listening and talking, and I'm hearing people getting out of wheelchairs and everything. I'm going up there, and when I go, I'm going to get healed. Well, of course, he didn't tell nobody in the Baptist church about this. So his wife takes him up there, and he hears Oral preach, and after an hour or two of preaching, he starts seeing people being pushed up there and walked up there and touched and healed to get out of wheelchairs and everything else. And he said, when I get up there and Oral Robert touches me, I'm healed. I'm getting out of this wheelchair. I mean, he was spring loaded. And when Oral Roberts touched him, Hugh jumped out of that wheelchair, and he was completely, totally well, and he was running, jumping up and down, praising God and everything else. And he came back home, and the next Sunday morning, he walked into church. Praise God! Guys, look at me. I got healed. Hugh, what happened to you? How come you're walking? You know you can't walk. But I went to Oral Roberts, and Oral Roberts laid hands on me, and I got healed. Look at me. I can walk again. I mean, oh, praise God. And they said, Oral Roberts is of the devil. You know that stuff don't work. That's nonsense. And then Baptist deacons, within a week, stole that healing from that man. That man died in a wheelchair. Are we stupid in the church? Yeah. See, I saw that whole thing happen. I didn't even have enough knowledge to understand why this happened like this. I didn't know until years later when his son told me about how his dad had that great faith to go up there. And when he knew when Oral touched him, he's going to get healed. That's the kind of faith God's looking for. And he did. He healed him. And then he comes back and those Baptist deacons tell him that Oral Roberts is of the devil. Have you ever heard anybody say something about a preacher that steps into the supernatural? He's of the devil? I've been called that a few times myself. I had a real nice letter just this last week that told me I was teaching a lie. And that I need to be on my face before God, repenting, telling God how sorry I am, how I've deceived His people for all these things that I've been saying. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many people that person got healed in their life. None. That's right. Yeah, I can be assured. And then, of course, they didn't even put a return address on it or nothing. And down at the bottom, they said, a friend. So I wanted to know if they ever listened to another one of my teachings. If you ain't got enough guts to put your return address on it and sign your name on it, don't write me no letters. Amen. If you ain't got at least enough to come sit down and talk with me and let's see what the Word says, don't write me a letter and put no return address and say a friend. Because if I ever get another one like that, it has no return address and says a friend, I ain't even going to bother about reading it. I'm just going to throw the sucker in the trash. Isn't that a shame? That in the church, we have no spiritual knowledge. But yet it appears this person, I don't know whether it's male or female, it appears they've read the Bible. But obviously, the Holy Spirit didn't reveal the truth to them. Because if they had, what I teach and what they say would be the same. Would it not? Yeah, sure it would be. I thought, wow. We do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. That's what we try to do here. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. So if you say, I read the Bible, but I don't understand it, next time you hear somebody say that, what do you need to tell them? You need to get saved. You need to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Yeah, that's just like one time I was in a Pentecostal church, and there was three or four Pentecostal preachers there, and they was all talking about how much trouble they have with some of the people in their church and how they couldn't get along with them. And I listened to that for probably 15 or 20 minutes, and I said, you know, guys, I'll tell you all what the problem is here. They said, what is it? I said, you three pastors need to get saved. I said, you're supposed to be able to love the brethren when you get saved. Is that what the Word says? I didn't go over too well. I told him, I said, you know, the Word of God clearly says, guys, that if we're born again, we have the Spirit of God, which is the love spirit, and by that we have the love within us to love the brethren, all of the brethren. We can love them. You know, so I said that we need to love the brethren. Okay, so verse 15 and 16. We who have the Spirit understand these things, but others can't understand us at all. Like I say, you go out and start talking to one of your friends, even somebody who's been in a Baptist church, you know, I mean, or Methodist church, or who knows, maybe a Pentecostal church, and you start talking to them about healing. I think about what some people have told me, you know, you sit down, and I've seen this several times with different people. You start talking to them and say, you know, you're a Christian, why don't we talk about getting healing? Oh, you know a better doctor? Oh, yeah, I know a good doctor. Wow, what's his name? Jesus. Oh, I don't believe in that stuff. You know, they'll say, get away from me. I don't believe in that stuff. That's what God made doctors for. Now, why do you think they can't understand the spiritual things? Because they have not been in tune with God, have they? Yeah. In other words, if you're in tune with God and you're going to a church where the pastor is in tune with God, I mean, salvation, getting people saved, is going to be a normal thing for you. You're going to be out there leading people to Christ on a regular basis. You're going to be talking to people about Jesus, the most wonderful thing that ever happened to you, and that's Jesus. And, of course, when you see somebody that's sick, first thing you want to do is say, you know, let me pray for you, and God will heal you. Or, you know, maybe we got this problem here, and you say, well, you know, that's just a demon. Let me cast it out. And if they are spiritual at all, they'll say, yes, I want this demon cast out of me. But if they're not spiritual, they'll say, well, you know, Christians can't have demons. You know, they can't have them. It's impossible. But it's not impossible. That's what our problem is in the church. You know, so anyway, if we're not tuned into God, we can't understand it at all. How could they? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give him counsel? But we can understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. So, whose mind do we have in us? Christ. Who lives in us? Christ. So, should we be able to understand all these things? Oh, yeah. That shouldn't be a problem. You know, I mean, I think about, of course, I like to kid Kim about this. When I first started teaching about how we could remit people's sins, she'd never heard that. I mean, that was a brand new one on her. And of course, you know, it's brand new on all of us. But I took her to John 20, 23 here one day, and I told her, I said, you know, as we're talking about it, she said, you mean I can forgive people's sins? I said, well, Kim, what does it say? Well, that's what it says, but. I said, no. No buts. If that's what it says, you can do it. Well, one day they had a problem with the power at their house, and it was off all night long. It's supposed to be back on in a few hours, and the next morning, it still wasn't on, and so they're praying, and the Lord told her, said, Kim, remit the sins of the people of this block. Now, her first statement was, Lord, I can't remit the sins of the people of this whole block. Then she said, Lord, what am I saying? Of course I can. Lord, I remit the sins of this block. And the instant she did that, the power came back on. Instantly. Isn't that something? Sin even keeps our electric power from coming in, right?
I know.
Isn't that something? When people say, but sin and sickness are not related, how about sin and electricity? Isn't that something? God showed you and Scott something that day, didn't he, Scott? Y'all learned a great lesson. So as now then, if somebody has got a problem, what's the first thing you do?
Right.
Remit their sin, right? Remit their sin. And remit your own sin. You know, we want to make sure that we're walking clean and pure and holy. Because, see, that's the problem in the church today. That's why we have all these problems, is because of sin. You know, without sin, you know, yesterday, those of you that were here at the healing school when I was in Chronicles, I won't go back there again today, but yesterday I was talking about a king of Israel that would not obey God. So it says, the Lord struck him with an intestinal disease that caused his bowels to fall out after 2 years of agony and pain. That's written in the Word of God. How would you like to have an intestinal disease and it's eating your backside up and all your intestines out, and you're in tremendous agony and pain, and 2 years later your bowels just fall out and you die? That don't sound good to me, does it you? But all that happened because that king would not be obedient to do what God told him to do. And it not only did God do that to him, whenever not only did he strike him with this intestinal disease, but he stirred up the Philistines and Arabs against him too, and brought two nations against him in war. Now he's having to worry about keeping his nation alive, and now he's sick and afflicted. So, you know, does God know how to make your life miserable? You know? And just think, you don't have to go through none of that, do you? Betty, what do you have to do to not go through none of that? Obey God. Is that right? Love Him, right? I mean, your husband, as long as you love him and are good to him, I know he just beats you every day, doesn't he? The guy would do anything for you. I know that. Because you're a sweet, lovable woman.
Yes, she is.
Is that true? Yes, it Bill. He even says that, yes. So what will you do for her, Bill? Anything she wants, right? Sure, yeah, because he loves her. You know, and that's the way God is with us, is it not? If we obey God, he will command the blessings to overtake us. Now, that part I like, don't you, bro? I like it when God commands the blessings to overtake me. But I got to obey him and do my part, or it don't work. We have the mind of Christ. Okay, let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 3. That is the last verse, right? Yeah, okay, chapter 3. Chapter 3 has got some really awesome stuff in it. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to mature Christians. I had to talk as though you belong to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. Now, you're going to have some of these kind of people in your church. You know, I hope we don't have a lot of those. I hope you're getting trained enough where you don't meet the... He tells us what it takes to be like this as we go on down through here. He said, I couldn't talk to you as mature Christians. I had to talk to you as though you belong to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. So if you see an infant in the Christian walk is about the same thing as a lost person. There's really not much difference. So you have to get in there and begin to renew your mind daily with the Word of God to begin to make this new creature become accustomed to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and how He works. He said, I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food. I mean, you know, milk is okay when you're a baby. You know, that's good stuff. It'll keep you alive. But how many of you would like to be, how would you like to have went 70 years and be like me, 72 or 3 years old now, and the only thing you could drink is milk? I don't think I like a T-bone steak or something once in a while, don't you? I like something good that'll stick to my ribs, you know. I love something good. He says, I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you couldn't handle anything stronger and you still aren't ready. Wow, he had some pretty lousy people in the Corinthian church, didn't he? I'm glad you guys are not there. I'm glad y'all are way ahead of this. Verse 3 and 4, let's see what it says there. For you are still controlled by your own sinful desires. Okay, now we're going to find out if we're there or not. He's fixing to tell us. You're still controlled by your own sinful desires. You are jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other. Now, I know none of y'all ever do that in here, do you? Do you? You don't have to answer. You know, just say it in your spirit. Lord, I'm sorry if that's me. If I'm jealous or I'm quarreling or I'm hard to get along with, all these kind of things. What's he trying to say? I'm not where I need to be, right? You know, so how can you tell if people are spiritual? I mean, if somebody comes along and says something really bad to you and slaps you in the face, you say, praise God, let me shake your hand. You know, I love you, praise God. You know, I don't care if you slap me right in the face, I still love you. Now then, is that a spiritual man that can do that? That's a spiritual man. Is that the way we should all be? You know, we shouldn't quarrel. You know, your wife does something. I know none of y'all has a wife that would ever get out of sorts with you. But if she ever did, you don't jump back at her and be hard at her. You love her. You see what I mean? Or if you get out of sorts. Now, I know we never do that as guys, do we? But he says there, you know, you are still controlled by your own sinful desires. I hope we're not controlled by those. You are jealous of one another. I mean, gee whiz, they got a new car and I'm driving one 10 years old. What kind of deal is this, God? I need a better car. Tom's got a much nicer car than I do. Yeah. That's not what we should do it, is it, Tom? We should say, Tom got a new car, praise God for Tom getting a new car. The Lord's blessing him. Now, I don't even know what kind of car Tom drives. I'm just saying to use that as an example. But he says, you are jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your own desires? Now, there's two ways you can be controlled, either by your own desires or by the Holy Spirit. And if the Spirit's in control, you'll be a totally different person, right? I remember a man. He was a contractor I used to use a lot out at DFW Airport. When I first met him, I began to talk to him about Jesus. Thurman, you know that Jesus stuff. My wife goes to church. I ain't got time to go to church. I have to make a living. I told him, I said, your life would totally change if you'd give it to God. Well, he tried to believe me, but he couldn't. You know, he was totally dead spiritually. So one day I had him set up to do a job, and I called him, and I said, Larry, I said, I want to make sure that you're going to be here in the morning to do that job because we've got to move a lot of stuff for you to paint. He said, Thurman, I'm so glad you called. He said, I can't make it. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm sitting here. He said, I believe it was his left knee. He said, I fell off of a scaffold today, and I sprained my left knee, and he said, it swelled up so tight that I can't. My wife, when I got home a while ago, my wife had to take a pair of scissors and cut my britches off of me. He said, my leg is swelled that bad. I said, Larry, can I pray for you? He said, I was hoping you were going to ask. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, and I quoted some scripture. I said, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to restore Larry's leg and make it down to normal size. I said, thank you, Father, for your promises, which are always yes and amen. So I want to thank you for that. You've completely healed Larry. I said, Larry, I'll see you in the morning at 7 o'clock. Be here. And I hung up the phone. The next morning, Larry walked up to my office and looked in the window. He tapped on it. I said, come on in, Larry. He come in and he said, took a couple steps. He said, I said, what's wrong with you? He said, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. He said, I was sitting there in my chair. I was in excruciating pain. My legs swelled up so big. He said, and you called and you prayed that prayer of faith. And he said, within 5 minutes, my leg went to tingling. And my leg within 5 minutes was normal size. And I could get up and walk normal without a single pain. Well, another time he had another little problem, and I prayed for him, and he got healed then too. And so he started going to church with his wife. Well, 2 or 3, 4 years goes by, and one day I was down at the shop, and for the first time ever, I saw a car around behind, and I went over around behind there, and it was Larry and a woman. And I didn't realize, I knew he was married because he told me, but I didn't know who she was because I never saw her. So when I pulled up there, I'm sure she said, who's that? And he said, that's Thurman Scrivener. So this woman that I've never seen jumps out of the car, comes running to me,
as I step out of my pickup and grabs me, puts her arms around me and kisses me on the cheek and said, Thurman, I love you. And I thought, wow, who is this woman? I said, ma'am, I don't even know who you are. What did I do? Oh, she said, I guess I should have introduced myself, said I'm Larry's wife. She said, I'm so grateful. She said, after you talked to Larry and after you got him healed those two times, my husband's become such a different man. Said, used to when we were driving down the road, if somebody were to cut him off or whatever, nearly hit him, she said he'd drive 80 or 90 miles an hour to catch him. She said, you have no idea the times he almost scared me to death. And said, after you prayed for him and got him full of the Holy Ghost, she said, now it don't make any difference. If somebody were to tap our front fender, he'll just say, let me pray for you, brother. And said, he don't ever do that. She said, you have saved my life. Are we supposed to be making a difference in people's lives? Yes. You're supposed to be making a difference. If the Jesus you're serving is not making a difference in people's lives, you need to get tuned into the Spirit. Because He'll do it, won't He? Yes, He will. He'll do it. Then He says here, you're acting like people who don't belong to the Lord. There's a lot of us that do that. When one of you say, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I prefer Apollos, aren't you acting like those who are not Christians? Wow. What a shame. In fact, the other night, just a few days ago, I was working on an air conditioner. And there was another church, I was helping them out. I knew a lot about air conditioner. I was charging their air conditioner. And one of the men there that was, I guess he was the father of one of the young teenagers that was a youth group. And there was two boys that came out of this business that were not with the group, and they parked in the wrong place. And this man goes out there and reads these teenagers the riot act. I mean, he was mean. I thought, wow, man, he could have been a little bit more gentle with these people. And then later I asked somebody, I said, who is that guy? And I said, well, that's the dad of one of the boys that goes to the youth group. I thought, wow. But when he walked off, the two boys that I don't know who they were, as this man that was supposedly the Christian, when he walked off, one of these boys said to the other boy, right there is why I will never be a Christian. That guy goes to church. Would you like to have a guy that goes to church talk to you like that every day? He said, because of people like that, I will never be a Christian. I thought, you know, they're watching us, aren't they? They're watching us. They were certainly watching him. In fact, I went to the pastor of that church and said, you know who that guy was? He said, yes. I said, you need to tell that guy. He needs to get saved because I said, he don't know Jesus. He said, Thurman, that guy pays most of our bills. I said, I hate it when somebody tells me that. You're going to put up with this nonsense because he pays your bills? I said, you need to tell the guy he needs to start acting like a Christian. And the pastor walked off. Wow. Wow. Verse 5 and 6. Who is Apollos and who is Paul that we should be the cause of such quarrels? Well, we're only servants. Through us, God calls you to believe. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. My job was to plant the seed in your hearts. And Apollos watered it. But it was God who, not we, who made it grow. You know, if you're not walking in obedience to God's word and God doesn't show up in your ministry, what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. You know, you got to make sure that you're being led by the Spirit of God. And if you're being led by the Spirit of God, then the Lord will show up and do great and wonderful things in your ministry that He gives you. But if He didn't call you to do what you're doing, chances are you ain't going to get much. Verse 7 and 8. The ones who do the planting or watering aren't important. That's you and me. But God is important because He is the one who makes the seed grow. I mean, we have to give God all the glory for everything. We can't take anything, like Joseph said there a while ago, I believe it was Joseph, that said that, was it you or, no, Bill, about Howard Pittman. Howard Pittman did everything he did for himself. And the Lord, when he got home, that's what the Lord told him. You know, said, you are not going to get one single reward because you didn't do nothing for me on earth. You did it all for yourself. Now, how would you like to get home to heaven after living 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years and you thought you were working for God and that was the way it come out? You didn't do nothing for me. You ain't going to get no rewards. You're going to live. Of course, I'd rather be a buck private in heaven than a general in hell. I'll say that. But I really don't want to be a buck private in heaven either, especially after not what the king did for us. The one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose, yet they will be rewarded individually according to their own hard work. You will be rewarded according to your work. Verse 9 and 10. We work together as partners who belong to God. You are God's field, God's building, not ours. Because of God's special favor to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now, others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. Verse 11 and 12. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if we try to build anything on anything other than Christ, it ain't going to fly. What you're doing has got to be based around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. There's a lot of things you can use to build on that foundation. And we know what happens if you build with wood or hay or straw, don't we? It doesn't last. You know, I think about here a while back, we were out of town about Odessa making television shows. And while we were gone, I knew my well house out here. I built it many years ago, and I built it out of wood. It was all wood. And the termites had crawled up in it and had just eaten it up, and it was just falling apart. I thought, before next winter, I've got to build me a new well house. Well, while I was at Odessa, we had a little high wind, 70, 80 mile an hour wind, and I didn't have to worry. It blew it away. Tore up everything. I mean, it broke the pipes, done all kinds of things. So everybody here was out of water for about 3 or 4 days. Wasn't y'all cheering? Y'all had to haul water in. So it was a little hard on y'all, wasn't it? But you still had air conditioning. Okay. So when Dave and I got home, we had to build a new well house. Let me tell you what. You know what I built it out of this time? Steel. I'm going to sharpen the teeth up on those termites. You know, they ain't going to eat this one. There ain't a piece of wood in it. Not one piece of wood. It's solid steel. I did it wrong. Of course, the first time it lasted 25 years, I guess. But still, if it's wood in this part of the country, termites. We have termites unreal out here. And, you know, they eat everything. And so, but this time I built it out of steel. So, you know, when you build on something, when I think about the foundation here, I poured the foundation for that well house in concrete. It was still there. The concrete had not changed. They had not eaten anything on the concrete. So I put steel, attached it, and screwed it to the foundation that was there, which is Christ. And my well house is really good and solid now. Now, anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. Verse 13 and 14. But there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. Just think. I think about some men that I talked to in the last few days that will tell you they're a Christian. But you couldn't get them to church. No way. There was several of them. I talked to several men in the last few days. And when I said, "Are you a Christian?" They said, "Yeah." "You go to church?" "No." "Why?" "Oh, I don't have time." Now, if those men have really in their heart made a decision to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, when they die, they're going to be judged. And there probably will not be one single thing in their life that's going to be anything but wood, hay, or straw. And when he puts the fire to it, what's going to happen to that straw? But what if they're not Christians? What if they really never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Then what's going to happen to them?
They ain't going to heaven.
They ain't going to heaven, are they? And then they're going to be screaming, Lord, give me one more chance, right? And you know what he's going to say? I give you a lot of chances. In fact, he'll remember the one where he sent me the other day. He said, you guys remember when I sent Thurman to you the other day? I sent one of my sons over there and he told you. You need to make him Lord of your life. And you didn't listen to him. So now I'm sorry, it's too late. You know, I think about that book about hell that Cheryl's got, that woman, which was a movie star, that had God had tried, he called her and called her and called her to be one of his daughters, and she turned him down every time. And then when she died, of course, she went to hell. And then this book, this woman that was writing this book, evidently the Lord took her down there, and as they walked by this place, she saw this woman, and when they were approaching, she's saying, Lord, please give me another chance. I promise you I will serve you forever. Now, she's been in hell now for 30 or 40 years. She died several years ago. She was a beautiful movie star, but she didn't want nothing to do with God. She wanted to do it herself. Well, it cost her eternity, and she's in hell. And this woman said, I could see the compassion in Jesus' eyes as we walked by, but I could hear the Father say, no, son, judgment has been set, and it cannot be changed. She's going to stay here forever. Then he said, we walked past her, and as we did, then she started screaming foul words at him. See, she didn't mean what she said at all. Isn't it amazing what we'll do to get out of pain? We'll just lie all over the place, won't we? I don't blame her. You know, I'd want to get out of there too. But let me tell you, I ain't going there in the first place, are you?
No.
I got my ticket. I got it in my pocket. I got it in my heart. If the work survives the fire, the builder will receive a reward. Is that what we want? Yes, we want a reward. 15:16. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builders themselves will be saved, but like someone escaping through a wall of flame. Man, I think about all these fires that's been around here. I even think about that grass fire the other day over here. Of course, the grass was only this tall, and the flames was only about this tall. But I think I'd have hated to had to run through that. You know, I believe I could have run through it without getting burned, but I didn't want to try it. You know, because it might have caught me on fire. Wow. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Now, we're children of the King in here, are we not? So the Holy Spirit lives in us. God lives inside of us. In fact, have you ever thought about it like this on earth? Do you know you are Christ on the earth? You know? When I walk up to you and shake your hand, I need to say, hi, Jesus, how you doing? Because he's right there, isn't he?
Yes, he is right there.
See, we fail to see that in each other, don't we?
Yes.
But that's true. You are Christ on this earth. You're supposed to be dead, and he's supposed to be living through that piece of flesh you've got. So Christ is in there. If we could only remember that, huh? Yeah, if we could only remember that. What faith we could have. Verse 17 and 18. God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple. Have you ever seen somebody that drinks excessively and then they have liver failure? And some of it happens at 30, 35, 40 years old. But they're Christians. Or at least they say they are. What are they doing when they drink excessively to the temple of God? Are you destroying it? Yeah. So as you destroy the temple, God's going to destroy you, isn't he? Now then, you know, he talks about many things that you can, I mean, cigarettes. I mean, I think about the guy they brought to me over at Dallas years ago, a man from Odessa, Lubbock, or somewhere. And he was only about 65 years old. And this guy was in a wheelchair. His wife was a couple of years younger. She looked like a young woman. and she was pushing him around. He looked like an old, old grandfather, and it was her husband. He was only a couple of years older than she was. And I said, what did you do to your temple to abuse it like this? He said, I've been a chain smoker for 40 years. He said, I smoked 3 and 4 packs of cigarettes a day. But it took a long time. But he's now paying the price. His temple is being destroyed. And so God was going to destroy him. And he did. You know, I prayed for him, but he didn't get well. He died. He'd already had the surgery and everything. He didn't know how to walk in faith. I mean, if he'd have known how to walk in faith, he would have thrown those cigarettes away years ago. He wouldn't have continued to abuse his body. You know, you have power as a Christian. You don't have to yield to anything of the world. I don't care if it's drugs. I mean, I think about the people today that take drugs. You know, if you're really a born-again Christian, you have the power within you. You don't have to take them things. You have the power within you to say no. Whatever the sin is, you have the power to say no. And you Christians are that temple. So stop fooling yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world standard, you will have to become a fool so you can become wise by God's standard. I'm glad God called us a fool, don't you? I didn't want to do that. You have to become a fool. Verse 19 and 20. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scripture says, God catches those who think they are wise in their own cleverness. You know, when I think, every time I think about this, 1 Corinthians 3, I think about this little girl up here in Justin that 15 years old moved in with about a 20-year-old boy. And her daddy was in my Sunday school class and her mother also. And he came to me and said, my daughter won't listen to me. Will you go talk to her about her sin she's living in with that boy? So I went up there and I told her, I said, honey, I said, first of all, I want to make sure, are you a born-again Christian? She said, yes, I am. I believe Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I said, okay. I said, son, how about you? Nope, I don't believe in that junk. I don't believe in nothing religious. I don't want nothing to do with it. I said, well, okay. I said, young lady, first thing, God tells you in His Word not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Do y'all know He says that? Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And I said, you know, so you can't stay here with this boy. Well, Mr. Scrivener, but I love him. I said, well, but that don't make any difference. You know, I said, you don't know what love is yet at 15. You really don't know. I said, right now, the only thing wrong with you is lust. I said, it's not love. It's called lust. And I said, you know, it will kill you. I said, if you move in with him, you and him is going to have sex. You talk to them. If they're living together, you know they're having sex. You know, so you know they know what it is. So I'm just telling them, I said, you can't have sex with this boy. I said, God clearly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, he will destroy your temple. And I said, he said, what are you trying to tell me? I said, I'm trying to tell you in clear words, God's going to kill you. He said, Mr. Scrivener, God's a God of love. He would never kill me. He wouldn't kill anybody. I said, honey, you ain't read the word. I've read it many times. It says in there, God will kill. Well, I don't believe that. I believe God's a God of love. I said, so you're going to continue living with this boy? She said, yes. I said, okay. So I left. She got pregnant, had a baby. And her daddy come to me after the baby was born and said, Thurman, will you please go back and talk to her again? So over the next 5 years, we do this 3 times. Every time she says, no, I'm not moving out. I'm staying here. I'm not getting married. We're going to live together. And I kept telling her, you know, it is written, it is written, it is written. God's going to destroy your temple if you keep doing this sexual immorality. She said, I don't believe that. God's a God of love. He would never hurt me. Well, 5 years total went by, 3 babies later, and the 3rd baby is now 1 month old, and she's 21 years old now. And her and that boy goes to bed together one night with that newest baby. And the next morning, the boy and the baby wakes up and she's had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night, 21 years old and stone dead. Rigor mortis has already set in. Her body's hard and cold. Who killed her? God did. Why? Her sin. Was he patient? Yes. Yeah. I went to her 3 times. Told that little woman 3 times what the Word of God says. And she didn't believe it at all. She was totally spiritually dead. The things I was telling her was right there in the Word, which were spiritually clear to me. She had no knowledge. She could not buy this at all. And so it cost her her life. 21 years old. But God says He'll do that. Verse 21 and 22. So don't take pride in following a particular leader. Everything belongs to you. Wait a minute. What belongs to us as Christians?
Everything.
What did he say?
Everything.
You mean that don't leave nothing out, does it? Wow. Well, let's see what it, maybe he'll elaborate on this a little more here. Paul and Apollos and Peter, the whole world and life and death, the present and the future, everything belongs to you. As an obedient child of God, what belongs to us? Did God cut us short anywhere, Joseph? No, no. He gave his children everything that he owns, he gave it to us, didn't he? So if you want to die early, all you got to do, I remember one time Joseph was sitting there. You know, Joseph, he's a senior citizen. He's a little bit older than me even, you know. And Joseph was sitting there writing a book. And all of a sudden he got a tremendous pain in his arm, just like a heart attack. And he's not the least bit concerned. He said, Lord, I'd like to finish this book. You know, if you want me to finish this book, I want to finish this book. But if it's my time to come to the house, you know, I've lived a good life. Just go ahead and bring me home if you're ready. But sort of, I would really like to finish this book. And the pain went away, didn't it, Joseph? He ain't had a pain since. Now, what belonged to Joseph? Life and death. He could have just said, okay, I'm having a heart attack. It's over. And you could have died right there. Lord, you could have been without a husband.
That's
yeah. But see, he's smarter than that. He knows what his confession does. And if you, God is a faith God, and if you know all these things belong to you, you can stand on his promises and he will do exactly what he promised you in his word. But you got to know them, don't you? If you know those promises, you say, Lord, you said. That's like here a while back. Somebody came to me and said, Thurman, I was praying and I was really spending some time with God and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, why do you answer so many of Thurman's prayers? I've got to know, Lord. I mean, he said, Lord, you really answer a lot of prayers for Thurman. Why do you do that? And he said, have you ever noticed how many times Thurman calls me in remembrance of my promises? He said, wow, I guess every time he prays, he calls you and remembers. He said, and when, since he knows them, that's why I answer his prayer. Now, isn't that amazing? What did the Lord say do in Jeremiah 1:12? He says, I watch over my word to perform my word. I'm ready to perform my word. He doesn't perform mine and your word, does he, Joseph? It's his word. But when we call him in remembrance of his promises, said, Lord, you said this. He said, oh, okay, no problem. I'll give you another 10 or 15 or 20 years or whatever. Isn't that wonderful?
Praise the Lord.
Life is ours. Death is ours. The present is ours. The future is ours. Everything belongs to us. Is that what he said, Kim?
That's what he said. That's his word.
So can we believe him?
Yeah.
Yes. All things are ours. Is that awesome, Tom? So all we got to do is say, okay, Lord, I'm walking in obedience to your word. Now I know you're going to meet every need I have this week. I'm going to be an obedient son. I'm going to do everything you say. I know you're going to bless me. I know you're going to keep my car running. I know you're going to heal my wife. I know she's going to be fine because we prayed about that. So everything's going to be fine at our house this week because all things belong to me. You said it right there in 1 Corinthians 3. It's mine. Life and death mine. So in my house, we're all healed and well and made whole, and all our needs are met this week, and we have everything we need in the name of Jesus. Is that right? And he said, wow, my boy knows that. Wow, he knows my word. He's a faith God. But if you go around saying, oh, God, I don't know what I'm going to do this week. Oh, Lord, if my ship don't come in this week, I'm going under. You hear Christians talk like that?
All the time.
And they go under. And here they got these great and awesome promises like this. I mean, meditate on that for a second just before we quit. Everything belongs to you. Maybe you ought to say that more often. Get in the habit. I mean, when I first read that, the first few times I read it, I thought, Lord, that's too powerful. That's too good to be true. Huh?
He got it twice,
once in 21 and once in 22. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't it something? Everything belongs to you. Whether you're Paul or Apollos or Peter, the whole world and life and death, the present and the future, everything belongs to Thurman. It belongs to Cheryl. Is that the way we should say it, Scott? I mean, we can put our name in there. The reason God didn't put your name in there, because it would have only been for you. But if he said it's ours, then it's for you and me too, right, brother? Amen. That obedient son. Boy, you can't beat an obedient son. When you need something from God, he answers your prayer. Don't you love it? Isn't that an awesome promise right there? 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 22. Everything belongs to us as Christians. So when people come to you and say, you know, I just can't make it this week. I got to have some money. My first thought is, you're not in obedience to God's word. You're not tithing. You're not giving into the kingdom of God, because God said in his word, if you're giving and you're tithing and you're giving offerings into the kingdom of God, he said, I will command the blessings to overtake you. And he said, you will have more than enough. How many Christians do I see that can't make it? A lot. But do you have to stay there? No, you do not. All you got to do is get out there and start doing something for Jesus. But when you start working and doing something, you got to be doing it for Jesus and not for yourself. And that's what so many of us, especially us men, you say, boy, you got a really nice car or a really nice jacket or whatever. Yeah, I bought this so-and-so only $5,000. I really worked hard to buy this. Yeah, sure. I hate it when people do that. And when you see these guys walking around these fancy suits, and I see some of them at church meetings, and I hate it when people say, yeah, I only give $3,000 for this suit. I walk up to them, I say, I got mine at JCPenney's for $79. it just turns me off when people try to make me think there's somebody because of what they're wearing. Oh, it just makes me sick. But I'm not doing this stuff for me. You know, I'm doing it for Jesus. He's the only one that's worthy. Now, what belongs to us as his children?
Everything.
Everything. Do you really believe that, Kim?
I do.
Why do you believe that, girl?
I know my daddy.
Yeah, and it's written in the book, right? It's written in the book. Father, I praise you and thank you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. Lord, help us to learn to control our tongues. Help us to speak the truth and speak your words so you'll be able to bless us as your sons and daughters. Lord, help us to not speak about sickness and disease, which makes us sick and afflicts us. But help us to speak the promises of healing that belongs to us as your children. Father, I praise you and thank you for being the mighty God you are. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful week. And thank you for the beautiful week you're going to give us. Thank you for the beautiful flight to Baltimore we're going to have tomorrow, and the beautiful flight Saturday we're going to have back, and then the wonderful days Tuesday through Friday as we teach your word. Thank you for anointing us with the Holy Spirit and power, and thank you for all the wonderful answers to prayer you will do up there, and for all the people that will be blessed. And then, Lord, next week after that, as we go to GLC to make 15 more television shows, 30-minute shows, and a two-hour live show, ask you to anoint us with the Holy Spirit and power and use us mightily that week as we go forth. Lord, as we're about your business, we give you praise and glory and honor because you're the King of kings and Lord of lords. And, Lord, we love you and we praise you and thank you. And thank you for this beautiful day and your word that we've learned today where everything belongs to us. It is written in your word. So thank you, Father, for not cutting us short nowhere, but making everything available to us. In Jesus' name, amen.